To get rid of my shield, we sang about the shield we want in the first song. That one I don't want. Well, I too would like to thank David because I don't think I could have written a better introduction to my sermon than what God just inspired him to give. So we give all glory to God and hope that he can use what we have. Well, we all know that it's time to examine ourselves before Passover, and here we are just 2 weeks away from last night. It comes up so fast. We know that we need to examine ourselves based on 1 Corinthians 11:28, which I'm not going to bother reading. I was reading this morning Psalm 36:1, and it says, "Sin whispers deep within our hearts." And so, thing about God is that he's the teacher that can look deep within our hearts, you know, and see that. What if for months it seems like every time you open your Bible and you look up scriptures for your daily Bible study, or you're following along with a sermon somebody's giving, but every time you look in your Bible, you come across the same phrase or the same word or a variation of it. What would your reaction be? I think you'd think God's trying to tell you something. And in my case, I saw that was true, and it also made me want to do the sermon that I'm giving today, because that was several months ago, and I've been thinking about this since then, and it keeps running and happening. Here David gives up and gives the sermonette, same basic topic that what I'm doing. Last Sabbath, we heard a sermon. You heard it here. I heard it up in Denver. Barry's sermon, and while he was talking about lawlessness and the love of many growing cold, he also talked about this very subject that I'm doing today. Let's just kind of go into a little bit of a review. I'm not going to try to do much from what Barry said, but in his Olivet prophecy, Jesus warned that the end times would be so deceptive with false Christs and prophets. The word I'm going for is deception, deceit, you know, all the variations of that. And let's turn over to Matthew 24:11, just for a quick review of the ones that very specifically talk about deceiving. Matthew 24:11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And then from there, verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's scary, because that's us. We want to be the elect. We want to, no way, I don't want to be deceived. You don't want it to happen to us. So what do? We need to take the warning that Paul had to say over in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where he said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so we must make sure that we don't deceive ourselves. But I hope you don't do like, you know, I know that I could do if I didn't watch it, and I'd say, "But I'm not deceived. I'm not deceived. I've been in the church now, I think it's racked up to 52 years. I'm not deceived. God's not trying to tell me something." You know, it's very easy to think that. And then you're going, "Well, okay, it's not for me. It's for this sermon that I'm giving to all of you. It's just for you." But, you know, I wish I could say that, but I know better. I know that I'm needing to take all this to heart myself. And it's easy to read the shocking statement in Revelation 12:9 that Satan deceives the whole world. Except me. You know, I think a lot of people read it that way. Yeah, Satan deceives the whole world except me. And it's also interesting that it doesn't say Satan deceived the whole world. It's present tense. I'm not sure if it's one of those present participles or what the exact grammar is, but it says Satan deceives the whole world. He continues to deceive us. So again, I remember, you know, you can read that and go, "Man, how can those people be so dumb to let him deceive them like that?" Well, because, you know, even after 52 years of trying to be a Christian, I know that I am deceived in some ways. I'm sure that I don't even see yet. And we're examining ourselves and we're asking God to help that not to be the case. But, you know, we see the whole world being deceived and getting more and more deceived. You know, I remember back when my family used to watch Walter Cronkite on CBS every night, and he'd say, "And that's the way it is on such and such a date." And we all believed him. We thought he was a very fair news presenter, and we totally believed whatever Walter said. That was the state of the world that day. I remember we believed it. And I remember it wasn't that long ago when I once thought that CNN was what they say, the most trusted name in news, their motto. It's not been all that many years ago that I used to believe that. I would watch CNN over any other network and think I had the news the way it is. But now when I think of CNN, for some reason my mind wants to spell it S-I-N. And being a proofreader, I know that's not true, but, you know, that's just, I've caught myself thinking that several times. CNN, S-I-N. But I know it's not. But, you know, do any of us trust fact checkers? No, I'm sure we don't. Well, let's look over at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Trying to do a balance between reading things and not reading things, you know, for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Yeah, I think I got that wrong. It's 2 Corinthians 2, 11. I just had my doubts and I go, yeah, it's 2 Corinthians 2, 11. And it's talking about the false teachers and all that to be aware of. And just jumping into verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Boy, you wish you could say that and really know that you are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But I'm pretty sure he's probably got some that we're ignorant of, that I'm ignorant of. So I'm trying to watch out for. Of course, people now talk about how smartphones is certainly one of his devices, because you've got the whole world of corruption and sin available right there on your little device. And I know mine is smart, but I don't think I am, because I don't know how to use it all that well. Maybe that's a good thing. Mary and I don't spend a lot of time on a smartphone. I would say only 50% of the time do people even get a hold of us live. Usually it's, oh, we come over and find out that somebody called us. Because usually our phone is just sitting somewhere in the house and neither one of us can figure out where it last was. So that may be a good thing. And then I was thinking, when you talk about Satan's devices, surely you've got to lump this mask business and the vaccine business into that. And I know that, you know, we all have to watch ourselves, because I've had my really strong opinions about it. And I know I've even seen certain things that sometimes our leaders will say, and I'll go, "Ugh, that's awful, I don't agree with that." But the one thing that's kept me in the church, one of the things that's kept me in the church all these years, is that I know that God inspires His leaders. So when Mr. Kubik or Lynn Martin would say something and say, "This is church policy, we're going to do this," I was happy with that, because I said, boy, I'm glad I'm not in the position that I had to decide that, because I would have decided something differently. But, you know, because they decided it, and you look now at the fruits of what they've directed us to do, and a lot of it was because we have rented facilities and we have to do certain things that you don't have to do if you have a building, you can do what you want. But even there, we're still subject to governing authorities. And so you know, they've made a wise decision that's bearing fruit and things are starting to loosen up, and that's all good. But still, I think we can all see where we've seen instances where there's been still a little bit of hard feelings, a little bit of division. It could be created so easily over these masks and vaccine business. And we all have to, you know, just say, no, I don't want to be a part of that. I can have my own ideas, but we're going to do whatever's best for the whole group and follow our leadership on that. And things will work out good. So I hope I said that good and didn't offend anybody even by what I said there, because I think that's what we're trying to do is follow what our leaders are telling us to do, and it's the best for all, and things will work out. But, you know, Satan is such a master deceiver. We know that. And he's so good at it that look how many people in the world don't even think he exists. The latest survey I could find was one I've already quoted before from Barna. And it was clear back in 2009, said that six out of 10 Christians, we'll put the quotes on it, but Christians in the United States do not believe that Satan is a real being, only the personification of evil. 6 out of 10. Well, I doubt it. I'm sure there's not one here that would believe that. We know that he is a real, you know, deadly, deceiving being. But, you know, in your cloak and dagger movies, if the perfect strategy is to induce the opponents or victims to think that you don't even exist. And then you can maneuver around and do things and, you know, you don't get caught. And we know that Ephesians 2:2, I'm just going to refer to it, identifies Satan as the prince of the power of the air, who broadcasts his attitudes and moods invisibly, like TV, radio, and of course today we have way more than that. We have all these streaming things and all that, and you get God's truth on it, but look at what else you can get on it. So people are not aware of how they're being deceived and influenced by those things. They don't think about it any more than they think about breathing, pretty much, you know. We just watch TV, listen to radio, do whatever, and it's like, it's, you know, it's kind of like breathing, like David was talking about, that we don't pay attention to what's going on there. And I was thinking that it's interesting how even when you're working on a subject and you'll think of things that correct you that you didn't even think of. I know for probably a couple years now, I've had my prayer list organized by the model prayer that Sean has been teaching us about for over a year now. It may take another year to finish and to get to the part I'm going to talk about. I suddenly realized that when I'm following things I have, you know, listed under each section of the model prayer, that even with an hour to pray, by the time I would get to the part that says, deliver us from the evil one, I'd already run out of time back praying about people that needed healing and things like that. And oh, out of time. Sorry, I can't get to the final parts of that model prayer. And so it occurred to me while I was doing this sermon that at the time I started first thinking about it, that I haven't always gotten to the part where I say, God, please deliver, you know, my family, deliver me from the evil one. And I go, boy, that is not a good thing, because we need to remember to pray that every day. So I've been very careful to do that now, to make sure if I'm going to cut the prayer part short for people that need healing, don't cut the part short that says, forgive us forgive us as we forgive our debtors, and deliver us from temptation and from the evil one. I got to get those parts in there for my own sake. And, you know, kind of harkening a little bit back to Barry's sermon, we know that an antichrist, man of sin, is coming. He's going to so deceive this world with what are really out of this world miracles. He's going to have so much power given to him from Satan and allowed by God. And let's turn over there to 2 Thessalonians 2:9 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 to 10. It's before Timothy, I tell myself. And it says, the coming, in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Remember that, the love of the truth, that is a very key point. David even referred to that as well, that we need God's truth. And verse 11, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And so, get back up here to where I was. A love of the truth, verse 10, that is really something that we have got to have to not be deceived in this world right now. And we have to study God's Word. We have to live it. We have to be developing our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's great being retired, because I know I have absolutely no excuse now. I always wanted to be sure that I prayed morning, noon, and night. And yet even with all the time I have, sometimes I go, oh, I forgot to, you know, go pray during the noon, you know, during noontime. I'll be like, oh, it's 3 o'clock and I forgot, you know. And so, but being retired, then I can go pray then. But still, I want to be very organized morning, noon, and night. And then, you know, all day long, as Thessalonians says. But, you know, it's great when you have that time. And then if you do have the time, you're going to be held accountable because you had the time, you know. So I want to work on that harder. It was interesting that I got to proofread the new Compass Check magazine that's going to be coming out. I'm not sure if it's actually available online or not yet. It may be, but I haven't really been aware that it is. But it's got a great article by Rex Sexton. I think he's our minister up in Oregon somewhere. He's on the council. Is he on the council still? Oh, he used to be. Anyway, he wrote a really interesting article called Hopium. H-O-P-I-U-M. And it's a play on the idea of opium. And it was really interesting that he goes into how, you know, we're striving for hope. We want to be hopeful. We want to always hope. But yet he gives a really interesting article that if you don't watch it, you can be deceived even in your hope. Because you can be hoping for things that are just totally deceitful and that wouldn't even be good for you or might seem good for you, but you're really not. He went into relationships you could have where you're hoping for this relationship to work out with somebody and it's not good. And, you know, just lots of things that we can hope for that really aren't good, and we're actually deceiving ourselves like it was this drug that we're on. So I don't know if you'll get a chance. The Compass Check magazine is always put on where you could read it online if you want. If you want to, I'll end up with a copy in print. Come ask me and I'll let you read the one on hopium. And like we read before in 2 Thessalonians, where it says, verse 10, a love for the truth is what you need. That's the answer in his article. He called it truthium. So the answer to false hopium was truthium. So it's a really interesting article. But, you know, I remember times where if you wanted something bad enough and you're thinking, well, I'll go ask God to show me in the Bible what I should do. I knew back then I could actually trick myself into things. And you could do it like this. Should I buy a new home gym? Well, 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, I wish above all things you might be in prosper and be in health. So you go, there it is. God said I should go buy a new home gym. That would make me be in health. So, I mean, you know, you can do something like that. I remember when I was dating and I was serious about somebody and I'd, God, I'm serious about so-and-so. I didn't do this with Mary, and that's why I got rewarded and blessed, I guess. But back before that, I'd be interested in somebody and say, God, should I go talk to him and tell him how interested I am? And of course, I wanted to, but I was itching to do it. So I knew, I said, oh, I remember where Naomi told Ruth, just relax. The man will not relax until he takes care of this matter. You know, and I said, there, God says I can't relax till I go take care of the matter. So, I mean, you know, you got to watch it that you can go find in the Bible what you want. One of my favorite jokes was the one that Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. You know, we have to be, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. When we are seeking the truth, the answer to deception, we have to rightly divide the word of truth and ask God to, you know, just clearly guide us. Well, I think I gave a sermon a long time ago about how we need to be open to correction. You can quote Proverbs after Proverbs about that. But then to really be advanced as a Christian, you need to really not just accept correction when it comes your way, but you really should be smart and go ask God for it, you know, to actually ask for it. You know, you ask for it. But if you do that, you know that God says he won't give you more than you can take. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the Bible says Satan is deceiving the whole world. And, you know, we read that. Well, I hope we don't go except me, because we know that's not true. But, you know, somebody could say, well, Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, when am I ever near a lion, you know? I haven't been to the Pueblo Zoo for a long time. I hear it's quite nice and I want to go see it sometime. Well, you know what? We live in a zoo. Our world is a zoo now. And it's becoming a jungle out there. So, you know, we should be saying, hey, I got to watch out for this roaring lion. So each of us, I say myself too, needs to ask, how am I being deceived? Because I would think that we probably are, even if we think we're not. And I would know that's the case because when I hear a good sermon or I hear David Kennebec's sermonette, he's got something that shows that I am a little deceived and I need to listen to what God's saying. So, compounding the idea that we are deceived and we need to know how, and we're examining ourselves for that, of course we can go over to Jeremiah 17:9. So let's turn over there. Jeremiah 17:9, and you probably have that one memorized and know what it says already. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is something above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what is it above all things? Bloody? Is it bloody above all things? Probably. How about it's beating like a drum, you know, day in, day out, which indeed it does. It's an absolute miracle proof of God's creative power. I looked it up. Our heart beats at 100,000 times per day. 100,000 times per day. But what's the word that God put in there, inspired Jeremiah to say? The heart is deceitful above all things. So again, it's so easy to dismiss that though and say, well, I'm not deceitful anymore. I used to be, but I'm not now. You know, if we are, we are deceiving ourselves. Remember how Jesus said about Nathanael? What did he say about Nathanael in the Bible? He said, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So you kind of get the implication from that that God thinks Israelites are generally deceitful. Because Nathanael was different. He was not deceitful at all. So shall we throw in stiff-necked, arrogant? Those would be different sermons, so we won't do that. Today we're working on the deceitful part. Now, I know when you look at me, you think this guy is not deceitful. Okay, you can laugh if you want. But, well, you know, you'll say, no way, he's too straight-laced, he's too middle of the road, he's about as daring as ketchup on hamburger. You know, and that's probably true. I am a pretty middle-of-the-road person, and I would freely admit that I have no poker face whatsoever. If I get a good hand, I'll be like a Las Vegas slot machine going off. You know, I can't hide it. I'm just not good at hiding it. So, you know, if I were holding four aces, I couldn't disguise it at all. Well, I've never had the experience, but if it happened, I'm sure I would give it away. But one thing I know I do have, you know, somebody recently. Oh, Darris McNeely in the Making Life Work telecast that I think is just on final today will be the last day it'll be in the regular spot to watch. At the end of it, he talked about identifying your gifts and, you know, making sure that you're using them. I don't think it's an official gift of the Bible, but I know that I have a wonderful gift of believability. I've always had that my whole life where people trust me, people will believe me, you know, when they'll say, well, I don't believe any of these people, but look what Curry has to say. You know, I've got that gift. I know I do. And I don't ever want to abuse it. That's the problem. I realize with that gift, see, I could become a very deceitful person, you know, just because, hey, I've got that gift and I can abuse it. I don't want to do that. But I thought David was saying, well, we shouldn't, you know, he's not asking for confessions, but I'm going to confess probably one of the greatest deceptions that's ever been pulled off in history, and I did it. And I don't think Mary even knows that I did this, because I don't think I've ever... I wrote it in my blog, so Jason already knows what it is because he reads it. But up until then, I just have kept this a secret my whole life. But it proves that if I really wanted to, I could be a very deceitful person. So I thought I would share it. Well, in my junior year of high school, I must have been out of my mind because I took English Lit and World Lit at the same semester. And my favorite lit was Mad Magazine, so that tells you where that was going to go. But in both classes, the most of the grade was going to be the paper that you had to produce at the end of the semester, most of your grade. And that alone convinced me that probably both of my teachers, whom I don't remember their names, but I figured they must be somewhat in cahoots together to be having the exact same way to grade the class by this final paper. So that kind of worried me a little bit, but I had this idea. Why not write a paper that would be satisfying the English side of things, because that would also be world literature at the same time. So I could write one paper that would work for English lit and world lit. So I went to both of my teachers individually and I said, the English lit one first, because that was the one that has to fit English. So I went to her first and I said, can I write a paper on James Joyce's stream of consciousness writing technique? She was thrilled. That'd be great. So then I went to the world lit teacher and I pitched the same idea to her and she thought it was great too. So got it all set up. Well, then it was about 3 weeks before the end of the class when one of the girls that was also one of the, the top academic students in my class, she raised her hand in the world lit class and asked the teacher directly. She said, I'm in both classes. Can I do a paper, the same paper that would fit English lit and world lit? And the teacher flat out said no. And there's only 3 weeks to go. So I debated it long and hard because, I would not have wanted to get two flunking grades at that point in my high school career. But I said to myself, I've got both teachers' permission to write that specific paper. So I'm still going to do it. So I took out my trusty Smith Corona electric typewriter at the time. And to hide the ruse even better, I typed an original copy of both papers rather than make one original and have the other one, look like a copy. I made them so they were both obviously an original copy. Anyway, long story short, I got an A+ and never got discovered. And, now that's a physical thing. So we're talking, about spiritual deception. And like I say, I have lots of that, but I'm not going to confess any of that. So we'll leave it at that. But let's go look at some of the scriptures. The Bible is just chock full of characters that were engaged in deception. And here David had a wonderful example about the Laodiceans. But I'm just going to go through a little bit of scriptures about deception. Psalm 19:12-13. David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then over in Psalm 139:23-24. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. There again, asking boldly, not just to accept correction that comes your way or even God gives you, but he's actually asking for God's, analysis of what he's doing. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's see. There's one more in Numbers 32:23 is where it says, but if you do not do what it was said up above, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The wonderful thing is that, of course, we know God forgives our sins and blots it out as far as the east is from the west. And I saw kind of a funny one time that said, and God doesn't blab. He forgives you, and you know he doesn't blab to anybody about it. But we know that even though David was saying, you know, I don't want to have secret sins. There really aren't any, because God knows everything we do. There really aren't any secret sins. And what happened eventually for David when things looked good, looked like he got away with it? Here comes Nathan, you know, to make sure that didn't happen. So, and really that's the best thing for us when we, you know, if we have something, is that if God sends a Nathan to us, well then we, you know, we can work on it and get rid of it. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 is a good scripture about deception. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And David said to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." He knows the intent of all of our thoughts. And those of you that are on that the annual Bible reading program plan, there's different ones. The one I'm in, I've just finished up Deuteronomy, where here the Israelites were. They were right about to go into the physical promised land. So it makes a wonderful comparison with us, where we're just, we can tell we're right on the verge of Christ returning now and you know, being in the kingdom of God. And so you read Deuteronomy now, boy, it just really can hit home, because it's applying right to the situation we're in. Can't bother reading all of it, but let me read Deuteronomy 31:21 from the New Living Translation. This was God's instructions through Moses to Israel, just as they were poised to enter the promised land physically. "I know the intentions of these people, even now, before they have entered the land I swore to give them." God said he knew their intentions. And what did we just read right there above, where it says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." So in your Bible, you might want to link together 1 Chronicles 28:9 and Deuteronomy 31:21. And later on, right after that 31:21 verse, I'm picking out one that's in Deuteronomy 32:5, where it said, "Are they really his children?" God was asking through Moses, through inspiration of God, Moses was asking, I think. He was saying, "Are they really his children?" Boy, you know, imagine that somebody would say that about you, you know, or me. He looks at it, somebody looks at us and say, "Ah, is he really a son of God? Is he really one of God's children?" Oh, that'd be a horrible thing if we didn't make them think that. But it says in Deuteronomy 32:5, "They are a deceitful and twisted generation." And like David was saying, you know, whatever society and world we are in, it's rubbing off on us. I know in the Church of God, it's a very common weakness where different fellowships go around accusing different ones of being Laodicean. And I remember one wise woman that once, when we were talking about that, and she said, we're all Laodicean. That's why we all have to read it and make sure that we get rid of that, because that's by our nature, that's what we are. And she's probably right about that. We all have Laodicean traits and need to see that in ourselves. Following along with this idea about Moses talking to Israel when they were poised to enter the promised land, Hebrews 3:12-15. Hebrews 3:12-15. There's just so much in the Bible about deceit and deceitfulness that we can learn from. But here's a good section I just ran across 2 days ago. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So there's, you know, a New Testament warning to us. Psalm 32, 1-2, I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, hopefully all of us, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's what we hope to hear God say about us. I like the New Living Translation on the very end of that. It says, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Boy, that's a tough one. Because we might think that, well, you know, like David was saying, we're not going to come up here and share all of our hideous blemishes and things, you know, that we don't want people to know. And yet we should be striving as much as possible to live in complete honesty. And boy, if we have these blessings from God that it talks about there, that, you know, God isn't deceiving us. He would love to bless us the way he said there. So if we can do these things that I mentioned, and there's so much more. You have the stories about Jacob and what was it, his daughter-in-law Tamar, and how they were going to put her to death for being one instance of a prostitute, and it turned out Judah was the one that was doing it, and he was the one that was wanting to put her to death. You know, God exposes the deceitfulness we have. He'll make it come out. We have examples of Jacob and Rebecca deceiving Isaac, and then Jacob goes on to face deceit from Laban all over the place. You know, God says we reap what we sow. So we don't want to be deceitful like lots of different characters we see in the Bible. We can all be, you know, studying, reviewing some of those. But if we do just these one things that I've already mentioned now today, we will be ready as we're examining ourselves. We have just two more weeks, less than 2 weeks to Passover. But we will be ready to eat the bread and drink the cup. And we will be ready to renew our annual, you know, recommitment to God and to Jesus Christ, that we want to still be a part of it all. And we want to fulfill the Great Commission. We'll be ready for all that. I thought I would conclude with just a couple of paragraphs out of Mr. Kubik's write-up that he did, not this past Thursday, but the one right before that. He had some wonderful things to say about deceit and deception. God helps us avoid a trap of self-deception when we observe His holy days. We can be blind to personal flaws that are obvious to others, but God, who sees everything perfectly, continues to direct us toward life-giving change. In the days ahead, let's be openly and frequently asking God, what do I need to know about myself? What do I need to change? Directly ask God to help you become a better Christian, producing spiritual fruit as you follow Jesus the Messiah. It seems simple, but it will have profound results.